Reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. You can find it on page 1036 of your pew Bibles. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our ancestors." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Father, thank you that we can be still before you this morning. Thank you for your love for us, which is so unfailing. And as we reflect together on your word and on our lives before you, may we be filled afresh with your confidence and your hope. Amen. I confess that when I saw the theme for this service, which is about being filled with the Spirit, on what it said, and it's part of the end of our series on the joy of the gospel, a book by Paul Aguda, which we're studying in home groups, I looked at the reading, which was from Mary in the Magnificat, and the one thing I found in that, I didn't find any reference to the Holy Spirit or being filled with it. And I found myself thinking, hang on, how does this fit? And I don't know if I can make it fit. And then I started looking at the context and realizing that it sits in this chapter where time after time, people are filled with the Spirit. And Mary herself had had this encounter with the angel who had told her that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon her and she would give birth to a child. And now here she is, having said to God at that point, "What you have said to me, let it be as you have said. I'll accept that gift." That the Holy Spirit is on her and in her and in that life of Christ growing within her. And so it's out of that experience comes this prayer. So this is the prayer, if you like, of the ultimate and perhaps the most fully Spirit-filled person that we could imagine. And then I found myself reflecting on Mary and her experiences, that she lived in the Middle East, and the Middle East in those days was probably just as insecure and full of rife and tension as it is today. Moreover, she's pregnant with a child that is not the child of her husband, and all that that involves. And shortly, she will be, at the birth of a child, sent as a refugee. And I think if you're like me and you've seen the experiences of refugees and heard them, it gives us a new understanding of what it must have been like for Mary and Joseph when they fled into Egypt with nothing and what they must have struggled. And into all of these experiences comes this prayer of Mary. And I found myself reflecting too, as I thought about this, about the experiences that we have been going through over these last few weeks. As we find ourselves in a strange land in some ways, and I remember here the verses of Psalm 137, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" And it feels as though our country is profoundly changed and different. And for some of us who have grown up, young people, in a never knowing what it's like to live outside the European Union there is a future that is completely unknown and full of fear. I have to confess that as I've listened to all the things that have come and have reflected on the people and those leaders who have fed us, many of us, lies. And as I've seen the way in which the vote divided our nation right down the middle, and I've heard the anger, and I've heard the pain, and I've seen how families have been divided, I found myself thinking, how can I sing the Lord's song in this place? And so today I want to ask us, as we face this time of change and uncertainty, what does the joy of the gospel look like in this place? And in particular, as we have Mary's song, how might that help us as we live with this new and changed reality? And the first thing that struck me was that Mary, faced with this own personal disaster and in a context of great uncertainty, turns and opens her life to God. And in this song, we're offered a picture of a young woman who turns to God and gives thanks and praise and prayer. And she magnifies him, not that he's going to get any greater, but really that through her offering that praise, his greatness might be seen in her and might be recognized for what it is. And through her song, her prayer that she writes out, which references at least 10 different Old Testament passages, and you can look up a commentary to see them all, but particularly Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verses 1 to 10, you can go and read that. And in all of those, there is this expression of confidence in the God who has shown and will continue to show his mercy from generation to generation. In this moment of crisis, we can look back and see that God has been faithful, that God is faithful. And secondly, Mary speaks about her lowliness. She speaks with humility before God. And as I've listened to what people are saying about the EU referendum, I've heard Christians say different things. Everything from, this is something that has been prophesied, it's the fulfillment of things that are happening in Revelation, this is absolutely God's will, and it is the prelude to the restoration of the gospel at the heart of our Christian society and the renewing of our society. It would be lovely, and I hope that that might be a vision that comes. But I've also heard Christians who have said that this is a disaster, that actually it runs counter to the work of the Holy Spirit of bringing unity, and God's concern for his world has been damaged. And people have been damaged, and the cost that many people might pay, not only here but across the world, cannot be a part of God's will. Christians on both sides, absolutely convinced that God has spoken through them. And so I come back to Mary's humility. You say, Lord, you have been mindful of the lowliness of your servant. And she opened herself to God to listen. And maybe one of the lessons for us from Mary is to be open to God and to one another and to listen. It's too early to make big judgments about what will happen. We know some of the things that are happening. But actually, what we can listen to is the cry of the marginalized, the cry of those who felt rejected. We can listen to the brokenness at the center of our communities. And we can weep. And we can pray. And we can recognize that God is present in those places. So we come in humility, but we also can seek to align our lives with God's values afresh. So much of the arguments that happened around the referendum were about wealth. I heard somebody saying that ultimately the referendum would come down to who believed whether staying in or out would make a 25% difference, either positive or negative. But in the end, it was also about immigration and the feeling of people feeling marginalized and not listened to. But feeling too that those people from outside were taking jobs and leaving them worse off, and that no one was listening. But the heart of it was that desire for wealth. And we were told, weren't we, that there'll be 350 million more per week. And yet the gospel is not about wealth. In fact, Mary observes and quotes in doing that, she says of God that the rich he sent empty away and the hungry he has lifted up. Mary is offering us a vision of a society and a community that is not built around wealth and power, but rather it is about a gospel value of valuing those who are poor, both physically but also poor in spirit, because that gives us more of an openness to God. And there is a profound challenge to us, particularly us who, many of us, live in quite a wealthy area and have been sheltered. And Mary also quotes, doesn't she, that the proud have been scattered and have been brought down. How interesting that so many of the loudest voices in the campaigns, some of which spoke knowingly lies, have just disappeared, leaving us without leadership. The proud are scattered in the imagination of their own hearts. The powerful are brought down. We should not be seeking to align ourselves with power, but to build a new kingdom built on a separate set and a different set of values. And fourthly, Mary sees that God's mercy is built on promises, the promises that are made to her forefathers and to their physical and spiritual heirs. And we are those who are united by grace, who are called to pray, as in the words of the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And as we look at the huge divides in our nation and weep, perhaps it's time also to look afresh at the way we shape our lives, to look at the shape of our homes and our relationships within them, to look at the shape of our churches and the shape of our relationships within them. At this moment in General Synod, a lot of people are preparing to go into a quiet period of 2 days of listening to each other over one of the most divisive issues that might happen. And we need to pray and to think about what it means in the words that come from 2 Chronicles chapter 4 verse 7 and echoed in James chapter 4 verse 10, that if my people hear my voice and humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then God will raise them up. We come as a broken people before God. But we come as those who, like Mary, know that when God puts his hand on us in his Holy Spirit, we can have confidence in his promises. That if we begin to shape our lives and really seek him, then he can build something which is going to be better. And the joy of the gospel is that even when we face despair, we know that God is still with us. And that when we walk in the Spirit, he will give us hope. And one of the things that is undoubtedly true is that at a time of national uncertainty, people start asking questions. What is life all about? What is it that this means? How do we cope with the things that are going on? And if we, even though many of us probably feel deeply, almost mourning. If we can still, even in that place, have that confidence in Christ and gently share that peace that we have received and answer people's questions, there might just be an opportunity for growth in the gospel. I was talking to someone this week, and although you can't make the link directly with the referendum, they had hours and hours of conversation with people asking them about their Christian faith at levels that perhaps they hadn't often had with different people. We might find that actually, as we discover more of the faithfulness of God, that others will also discover it in and through us. Because that is where our confidence ultimately lies. And I have to say, I personally have found it really hard, and it's been taking me 2 weeks of working through the pain to begin to come to a point where I can say, yes, I still trust in Jesus. I still hold my hope in God. And we can together be the community that reflects that. Even though in churches across the nation people voted in different ways, we are still one body. We still believe in one God, and we still look to lift him higher. Amen.